Can everybody hear me but Dave?
Amen.
Hi. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what. I've had a real heavy heart for families that have been in this church and left. And I wish I had an answer for why that happens or how that happens. I mean, there's no set ruling to why it happens. I mean, just people for just any old reason just leave the church. Sometimes I wonder if it's because they're not being kept busy enough. I don't know. I've been coming to this church now since 1990. And I've seen a lot of folks come and go. I mean, a lot of folks, whole families. And it breaks my heart. The people that we've seen come and go from here would make this auditorium probably completely full.
Right.
And we need to pray. We need to pray for our families that are coming faithfully now.
Yeah.
We need to give folks something to do.
Yeah. Amen.
Because what happens is they get dormant and then they start to see no purpose in coming. I mean, at one time I was the director of the youth camp, and man, we had as many as 100 kids come to that thing. We got pictures on the wall over in the church with kids standing upside the bus, and I mean, like, we had 90-some kids one year. And as I got a little older, I was trying to find somebody that would, you know, that could take that over and try to get somebody else employed and get them to want to do something. And so I handed it off. And then I started the Vacation Bible School thing. And I did that 2 years. And Brother Jim was a perfect fit for that thing. Well, I'll tell you what, thank God for Brother Jim. Amen. And Miss Judy. But I see that the people that you get employed seem to stay around a little longer.
Yep.
They want to do something. They try to see things grow. It's just been heavy on my heart. And I was trying to think of something to do for Sunday school. And I don't know how long the pastor's going to let me do this. But the thing I wanted to kind of teach on a little bit was underestimation. And there's some things in our church and our lives that we underestimate.
Yep.
And one of those things is the enemy. We underestimate.
Amen.
The enemy. You know, another thing we underestimate sometimes, we underestimate the Lord. We underestimate the power of prayer. We underestimate the fellowship, and we underestimate the family. And there's some of the subjects that I wanted to try to teach on, and probably won't get off the first one today, or if I do, that'd be about the size of it. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for a church where that we can come and read your word and learn from you. God, I thank you for a family, a church family, the fellowship and the
yes.
prayers. And God, everything that encompasses our world as a Christian, thank you for those things. Lord, it could be just the total opposite. We could have not estimated the enemy's power, and God, not even be here. And I think that's one of the reasons why folks are gone, because of the enemy. God, I pray you help me be in this Sunday school lesson, and I will thank you and praise you, Lord, for all you're going to do. Teach us your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I seen this little joke the other day, and it said that light travels faster than sound. And I got looking at that thing, and I thought, you know, this suits me probably most of the time. It says, this is why some people appear bright until they speak. And I got thinking about that thing, you know. I said, yeah, that's a fact, that light travels faster than sound. You can look real good, but when you open your mouth, man, it proved that the light was faster than the sound. Your appearance got there before you spoke, but after you spoke, they realized. And I thought that was kind of cool. If you will, turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs this morning. Well, it's weird, but last Sunday I taught junior church, and my brother's absence, he had something he had to go do, and it's been a long time since I taught kids, and I wasn't prepared. But, it turned out pretty nice, but it was interesting. And this is probably only about the third or fourth time that I've taught or preached from behind the pulpit in 3 years. So, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42 says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come help me, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let me say this morning. The devil will keep you too busy doing things that will keep you from serving God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about let us not grow weary from well-doing. And, sometimes we get wrapped up in the things that's going on around us and the things that we're doing. And if we're not careful, we could wind up just like the Israelites did back in the day of Caleb and Joshua, and everybody over 20 years old didn't make the promised land. But they all thought that they were doing a service to God. And sometimes we get caught up thinking we're doing a service to God, and in reality, we're actually helping the devil. The thing I wanted to say was let us not serve the devil in the name of the Lord. Let us not serve the devil in the name of the Lord. And you might ask me, how do you do that? Sometimes if we think we're doing something for God, and it seems like a real good thing, when we're neglecting our family. And I don't think that's anywhere near God's will for us to neglect our family. we get so busy and wrapped up in things of this world that we just don't understand, you know, why God's not within earshot, or why God's not within our voice asking him to do something for us. We don't understand that. A definition, I'm going to read this to you. The definition of a servant is one employed to care for someone or his property. Serve, to take care of, to wait on, to prepare and supply. To complete a term of duty, to act in a certain capacity. Now, I spent 26 years in the military. And when I signed on that dotted line, I couldn't leave there till my term was over. When you as a Christian, came to the altar and asked the Lord to come into your heart and save your soul from ever-burning hell, you signed on for a lifetime. Because it says it's for eternity. And what happens is, I guess we think that because we did this and we've done that, and I don't get me wrong, I've been there, because I did this and I did that I think I did my share, and I need to sit back and relax and let somebody else do it for a while. That's not the case.
Yeah.
If you think that you've fulfilled what God would have had you have done in a certain capacity, then you know what it is. It's time to move on to another capacity. Something else to do for God. Another chapter in your life. Not the end of your life. Not the end of your term. Not the end of your sentence. Not the end of your work for God. But it's a new book. A new chapter. Something else he has for you to do. If he doesn't have something else for you to do, then you need to keep on doing what you're doing. You need to keep on doing what you're doing. You don't need to sit back and just watch what's going on around you and just lollygag. And because I'm telling you, a lot of folks are out of church today because of that reason.
Yes, sir.
Because of that reason. They get wrapped up in things of this world, and next thing you know, they're right out the door. The things the devil might have you doing might not be bad things. They may just get your priorities out of order. When you signed on to serve God, you chose or made a choice at that time to put him first in all aspects of your life. Sometimes we get out of order that way. We think that God is first in our life under certain circumstances. That's not the case. God should be first in your life under all circumstances. You put him first, I'm telling you, you'll see a big difference in your life. I mean, life's, nowhere in the Bible did I ever read it said the life would be a bed of roses. Nowhere in the Bible have I read as a Christian it says that life's going to be real easy for you. It's going to be easier for you than it is for somebody else. I mean, you look at Job's life, and Job says, good Lord giveth and the good Lord taketh away.
Amen.
Hey, it rains on the just and the unjust. Don't think because you're going through something that God's forgotten about you, because he hasn't.
That's right.
He loves you just as much today as he did the day you got saved.
Amen.
We need to be careful about that. All the other things in your life should work around God. Here's something I've had a difficult time in the past, and I try not to now, but Here's one of the things that happens. We need to set our lives up around God. Not God set his ways up around us.
Yeah, amen.
And what happens, you know, you get caught up in the things of this world and you think it's all peachy keen and fine and dandy. And, man, this thing strikes home to me as probably as much or more than it does most people. But as a family growing up, when I was a kid, I didn't have Christian parents. I had good moral parents, but I didn't have Christian parents. And things that I wanted to do in school, sports, and all different kinds of things I wanted to do, I did them. And that kind of was embedded into me. And once I became a Christian, I thought, you know, hey, I need to do the same thing with my kids. And then when I got to the point to where I was becoming a stronger Christian daily, I got to the point in my life to where my kids were playing sports and things on church nights. And God, man, he just got a hold of my heart. He said, this ain't right.
Yeah, amen.
This ain't right. I'm supposed to come first. And, you know, that's one of the things I was trying to say about us and doing things in the name of the Lord. We're taking care of our family and helping our children to have a good time in the name of the Lord for the devil.
Yeah.
I mean, you get down there to that old ballpark and you got people smoking, drinking. I'm talking about little league drinking. Mom and dad coming. We was at a game one night, and a grandfather got kicked out of the ballpark because he was drunk out there at the center field fence, screaming and hollering at the coaches and hollering at the kids, and I mean, just a moron. And you look at those things, and you say, my Lord, why am I doing this?
Yeah.
I mean, I realize that I'm trying to be a testimony to folks while I'm there. But am I being a good testimony for God and in the name of God for the devil?
Yeah.
We have to be careful about that thing.
Amen.
Our children get wrapped up in all kinds of things in school, especially public school. And, you know, they're staying after school and they're doing this and they're doing that, and it seems like a good deal at the beginning, and they get over-involved in it, and you got money applied to that thing, and next thing you know, the curriculum or the thing changes up, and now they're having all the meetings on Wednesday night and Sunday afternoon.
Yeah.
And you're thinking in the back of your mind, man, I paid $200 for this kid to go do this thing, and the circumstances wasn't like this when I joined, and what am I doing? And you fight that battle, man, and the world, man, the flesh and the world and the devil saying, hey, man, go do it. It's okay. Listen, there's people that are out there as a professional life making millions of dollars doing that thing that kid's doing, man. That kid could grow up and be the next Willie Mays or Babe Ruth or who knows. And I could be a millionaire. My kids could be a millionaire, and they could support me. And we get all wrapped up in that garbage.
Yeah.
For what?
Amen.
9 times out of 10, what happens is we end up losing the child somewhere down the road because we taught them that it was better to come to this than it was to come to church.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to put our lifestyles around God's schedule and not our schedule.
Yeah, that's right.
The devil's first job is to keep us too busy to serve God.
Yeah.
Too busy to serve God. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. I don't even know why I'm reading this. I put it in my notes a while back. I've probably taught this before. Pam and some of the ones that went to my church probably heard this before, and they're being bored to death today. But I want you to look at this thing, verses 1 through 16. It says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Serve them. Get that thing. Serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord in vain, for for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor their manservant, nor their maidservant, nor their cattle, nor their stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that are in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blesses the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, I wanted to stop right there because those are not Howard Coleman's rules, and those are not your rules, those are God's rules. You're serving the God of those rules.
Yeah.
And I would venture to guess there's not a person in this room that sometime in this past week that hasn't broken one of those rules.
Right.
And we need to be careful because we're doing things claiming to be for God and it being for the devil. The devil will keep you too busy to serve God. Number two. Turn to James 3, 16 and 7, or 13 through 16. James 3, 13 through 16. This is, who is a wise man? If I ask that question in here, there'd probably be about 3/4 of the men raising their hand. Who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works and meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil works. Devilish acts. Turn to Acts 19. Verse 25. It says, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupations and said, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried, saying, great is Diana of Ephesus. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, let me say this. Leaders, not only leaders of this country or leaders of this world, but leaders of some of the churches, local churches today, keep their people confused. They keep their people confused, and most of the time it's got something to do with money. Most of the time it's got something to do with money. Let me say this. Definition of confused: to mislead or bewilder, to jumble or mix up, following people, cults, programs outside the church, all things that don't edify God will soon have you confused and often out of church and out of fellowship with God and his family. We get wrapped up in things. We get wrapped up in antique cars. We get wrapped up in toy locomotive trains. We get wrapped up in all kinds of fancy things that are supposedly collectibles. But I want to say this. I've been to a few funerals in my day. Probably a few hundred. And I've never seen a hearse behind, or a U-Haul behind a hearse. And all those things that those folks have collected all those years, all those things that they did, right, when they could have been doing something for God,
yeah,
they could have sent forward, and that could have went to heaven with them.
Yeah.
Instead, they got wrapped up in the things of this world, supposedly to be a Christian, wind up with nothing. Wind up with nothing. The moths eat it up. The dust and the dirt corrode it.
Yep.
And I don't know how we do it. Sometimes we get so proudful of what we got and what we've done. And in reality, we have done nothing but mess things up for somebody else.
Yep.
And my prayer is that... I've been in some tight spots and some things that in my life that has probably pulled me back away from God, and then you get back in and it pull you away again and you get back in. You seem like the one thing that we never learn from history is we never learn from history. But I want you to know this. In the last month and a half, 2 months, I think since the teen youth meeting, since then, I think that I've gotten stronger as a Christian. I've gotten more serious about what to do in circumstances that before I would just do anything. Sometimes we're better off to do nothing. Sometimes we're better off to do nothing. I've seen Pastor Ryman time and time and time and time again. He'd get in a tight spot, and he would just do nothing. And I've learned from him that 9 times out of 10, 90% of the things that we worry about never come to pass.
Yep.
Never come to pass. I mean, I've been that way. I mean, at work, I'd tear something up or ding the dump truck or tear the fender off or something, and I'd worry myself the rest of the day. Man, what are they going to do when I get back to the shop? Am I going to lose my job? And what am I going to do for my family? How am I going to feed them? And all, get back to the shop and they say, oh, don't worry about it. We can fix it. We worry sometimes about things that, it's because of this world.
Yeah.
This world will keep you confused.
Yeah.
You don't know which way to go.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on God.
Yeah.
Keep looking toward him.
Amen.
He'll never confuse you. Because he'll only tell you what's right. He don't give you options. Well, you can do this, but I don't want you to do that. Well, you can do that, but I really don't want you to do that. This over here is the best thing to do, but this here is okay. That's the way the world is. And then you're sitting back and saying, man, what way do I go? My head's spinning. And I'm saying, what's right and what's wrong here? If you take it to God, he's going to say, hey, this is what you got to do. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is what you got to do. And we're hard-headed, man. I'll tell you what. Sometimes we'll go to God and he'll say, hey, this is what you got to do. And we'll say, okay. And go do something total opposite.
Amen.
Go do something total opposite.
Right.
That's why when I had problems, as a young Christian, I had problems. I'd go to this one and I'd go to that one. I would avoid the preacher. And I wouldn't dare go pray to God about it. Because I knew what the right answer was, but that ain't the answer I wanted to hear.
Right.
I went to somebody that was like me. Somebody that was like me. Hey, I know that guy over there, he's going to agree with me, and it's okay to go and do that. It's not okay.
Yes, sir.
That's confusion. That's confusion. And we don't need to be confused any more than we are, because I'll tell you right now, remember, light's faster than sound.
Yeah.
We don't need to be confused any more than we already are.
Amen.
Number three, I'll turn to Psalms 101. Psalms 101. Verse 5. Psalms 101, verse 5. Whosoever privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. I mean, this is a good verse. You need to mark it in your Bible. Says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what Satan's third job is? Keep our hearts messed up. Keep our hearts messed up. Definition of heart. But I never could figure this thing out. I never could figure out how can you think with your heart? The heart is a hollow primary muscular organ or vertebrae which circulate blood throughout the body. Now get this, it's the emotional center. Emotional center. I couldn't get that. I thought your brain controlled your emotions, but according to Mr. Webster, your emotional center, such as in love, hate, conning, consideration, or compassion. The most essential part of something. When this part of our being is out of whack, our entire life is out of whack. We can't serve God at this point because our whole thought life is on ourselves. Our whole thought life is on ourselves. And you know, I got thinking about that a little bit here just recently. And so much going on. And we put ourselves in the spots that we're in. And so much going on in my life. I mean, I'm fighting with tax people on a piece of property that was given, piece of property that was given to me is going to wind up costing me $28,000 or $30,000. And I don't know how many of you know this, but there was a point where me and my wife had real good jobs. We both lost our jobs at the same time. We lost our house. We lost everything we had. Filed bankruptcy. I mean, just life was a mess. And I'm not blaming nobody for it but me. My credit rating was probably zero. I don't know if it can get that low or not, but mine was down there pretty low. And this has only been 6 years ago. Things have gotten pretty close back to normal by now. This guy gives me this piece of property, and I, man, I'm excited. Nobody never give me anything in my life, man. I'm this over 3.5 acres of commercial property right in town. I'm all pumped up, and I take the guy, we go to the lawyer, and we sign all the paperwork, get everything done. And 2 weeks later, I get a bill in the mail for $9,400 for past sewer hookup. Two weeks go by, I get another bill in the mail from Kent County. Back taxes, $2,700. It's not more than 2 weeks goes by after that, and I get another bill in the mail from the city of Hartley for a little over another $1,000. The building on the property ain't worth fixing. It's got to be tore down. You're talking about $10,000, $15,000 to do that. So now this free piece of ground is going to cost me $30,000. However, I have no problem with that, to pay all that, but I need time to do that. The sewer bills and the tax bills are due within 30 days. Howard Coleman don't have that kind of money in 30 days. So I got that on my mind, and I got my family on my mind, I got church on my mind, and like an idiot, if I knew 6 months ago what Howard Coleman knows today, he would have never been Mayor of Canton. I hate that job, but I'm hard-pressed to quit something, but it's on the verge. But I got the whole town of Canton, everything going on there, it's on my mind, and God's saying in my heart, trust me. Trust me. It's going to be okay. Trust me. And my being is saying, no, it's not okay. My credit's terrible. If they repossess this property because of tax, it's going to go on my credit, and it's going to be back to zero again. And all this crazy stuff's going on. But if this world, if we allow the things of this world get to us, it could take us right out of church.
Right. Amen.
Right out. You'd be gone in a heartbeat. All we think about is what we want. What we think, what we care about, what's going on in our own little world, not considering the consequences of our actions have on others that are in our life.
Yeah. Right.
Now, I can pretty much guarantee you that nobody in this room could tell by associating with me here at the church or wherever they see me at, that I had any of that on me. Because I wanna present myself as Christian-like, as godly-like as I can. And if I just walk around with my head hung down all the time, like I'm beat up, that's not what God wants.
Right. Amen.
It's not what God wants. The consequences and the actions of our lives heavily, heavily impress or depress our family and our loved ones. The devil loves this. He just sits back and sees our world come tumbling down. One of the devil's greatest vices is to keep our hearts messed up.
Yeah.
Our hearts messed up. And I'm out of time. If the pastor let me finish this, then I will. But I just want you to know today that the devil's doing his job. The devil's doing his job. He's got 99% of the Christians right where he wants them at. He's got a hold of their heart. He's got a hold of their wallet. He's got a hold of their families. He's got a hold of their life. And the sad part about it is, that we're serving the devil in the name of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you, God, for this opportunity to be here, try to teach a little Sunday school lesson. And God, I pray you help our people to keep their hearts right, not to be confused, and not to be serving the devil. And Lord, I thank you and praise you. Help us prepare us for upcoming service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.